Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I guess today the message would be hopefully a message of encouragement, but also a message of warning and a message of understanding, hopefully, and some spiritual light on the times that we live in, but an encouragement to keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. An encouragement to, in this age of compromise, to stick with the truth. To stick with the truth. First of all, if you're going to know truth, you must know Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and His Word is truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy Word is truth. But if you're going to stick with the truth, you're going to have to be reading the truth. Amen? And you're going to have to be studying the truth and rightly dividing the Word of truth and be willing to stand on and stand for the truth. In this age of compromise, it is so critical to understand the battle. And it's not a physical battle. It's a battle that is fought in, on, and through truth. It's a spiritual battle. The biggest battles that, spiritually speaking, that you often fight are between the old nature and the new nature of yourself. The spirit of compromise, the desire to compromise, the devil's wearing out the saints. And you know, one of the ways he's doing it, and I'm guilty just like all of you, is that stinking phone. That phone, you go on there and you can find out every bad thing that's going on in the world. And it'll just about wear you out. Now, it makes me just say we need more ammo, amen? But we need more Bible for sure, amen? But it'll about wear you out. And sometimes the devil will work on you in different ways. And in a smaller church, he'll work on you. Small church, say, well, you're the only ones that are left. You're the only ones here. Nobody's going to show up. Nobody cares anymore. And that's not true. I mean, there are people that care. But we are living in the last days of the church age, in a serious age of compromise. And my desire for the folks here and folks that might hear this message, however, online or what have you, is that they would ground themselves and saturate themselves with truth and ground themselves in truth and end in truth. And the spirit of compromise is, it's often subtle, but it's definitely strong. Beginning in verse number 1 in Romans chapter number 10, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from heaven? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word of is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher. Now that last one's convicting and encouraging. That's a whole lot of stuff going on when I read that for me. Because when the devil says, I'll just quit, I think, how shall they hear without a preacher? And the more I look around and think, you know, God called Balaam's donkey here, and God made a mistake when he called me, because I just think, I am so unqualified for this position. I look around and I see what's going on in this world, and somebody needs to be telling the truth. There's just buildings full of lies and buildings full of deceit and quote-unquote churches out there that are preaching everything but Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and blood atonement, and eternal security, and the attack on the Word of God, and the attack on the beliefs and the doctrines of the old-school Baptists and old-school Bible believers is just, they've ramped up in these last days. And boy, I'll tell you what, if anything will encourage you to keep on keeping on is the fact that God has entrusted you with the truth, and you have it. You're not being deceived. I'm not up here trying to deceive you, and by the grace of God, I don't ever want to do that. But you've got a Bible, you believe the book, you know you're saved if you're saved, you know you're secure if you're saved, and you know that there's a purpose for people that are saved here, or God would have called us out of here by now, amen? But beginning in verse number 1, I want to go back through this passage and look into this again, and it says, brethren, my heart's desire and pray to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We see the desire of God's man. Now, God was appointed Paul as an apostle of the Gentiles, but Paul's blood lineage, physical lineage, he's a Jew. And his desire for his people, the Jews, is that they be saved. I'm not talking about corporate Israel. He wanted all the Jews to get saved. He wanted all the Jews to trust Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. Our desire should be that all the Gentiles get saved. Here we are in the church age, and we understand the Jews, for the most part, the Jews as a whole reject the truth, and they have rejected the truth for centuries now. But we understand also that God is dealing primarily with the Gentiles in this church age, and our desire should be to see people be saved. I mean, God was so merciful to us. We just talked about Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and the typology there, where Ruth's the type of the church. And she cleaned herself up and laid. She was cleaned up and laid at the feet of Boaz, which is the type of Christ. And if you're saved, you're clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have His righteousness, and we should be laying at His feet, trusting Him, worshiping Him, and carrying the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But our desire should be for people to be saved. Now, I'm with you. I've got a desire to see the dangerous people that are in this country that snuck in, flew in, or however they got in. I desire for them to be moved out of here. Praise the Lord. I think that this country's been blessed by God. I'd like to see it continue to be blessed by God. But our main desire should be see people receive Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, believe on Him, call on Him, and be born again. So Paul, the man of God's desire, was to see folks saved. And then we see in verse number 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now I want to see the direction of religion. They had this zeal. And churches are full most Sundays of people that have this zeal. They'll wave their hands and wave their arms and move their lips, and they'll have all this emotional experience, but a lot of those folks who have a zeal, but they don't have a knowledge. They don't know God. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they'll worship and praise or whatever they think they're doing, but like we talked about earlier, the only way you can truly worship is if you're saved. Amen? And I'm not saying everybody that's in a church that doesn't preach the truth is lost, but I'm saying the direction of religion, the zeal, they can be very zealous, and that religion could be taking them further from the truth. You know what's going on in Israel? They're zealous of their Old Testament religion, but they're getting further from the truth. They're getting ready to accept the false prophet, their false Messiah. We're getting ready to fly, amen. We're getting ready to leave, even so come Lord Jesus. But their religion is taking them not toward Jesus Christ, not toward the truth, but further away from it. A lot of religion today is taking people further from the truth. We have somebody we know in Missouri that goes to a church, and we knew the church wasn't sound a long time ago. And we thought, well, let's go online and see what's going on over there. And the first thing popped up is a woman preacher. She's on there preaching, and I thought, man, this is terrible. And I went to the next message. It was a man preacher, and I thought, man, that's even more terrible what he's preaching, amen? But they ended the service like this. They ended the service the same way that a lot of the Presbyterians and a lot of folks will begin the service. They go through the creed, and they believe this, that, and the other, and Jesus Christ died and was buried, and they believe in one universal Catholic Church. You know what they're doing? They say, well, that doesn't mean Catholic like Catholicism. It means universal. So they're opening the doors to bring all the religion in and meld them together so they can get the disgruntled Baptists, and they can get the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Catholics all in one building and sing Kumbaya because it has such a Catholic flavor. And, we've been warning against this as Bible believers for years. The churches are going back to the mother whore Rome. And all the ones that came out of it are already back there for the most part. There might be a straggler or two that's still hanging on to the truth, but most of them have ditched the Bible, they've ditched the hymnals, they've ditched the reality of the true doctrines in the Word of God, and they've gone to, they've ditched premillennialism, a lot of them. They've ditched the idea that there's going to be a physical kingdom on this earth, even. And that's the thing. Religion, for the most part, takes people further from the truth. That particular church, it seems like every Sunday they end with recited off a card. The lady did. Well, that might be too kind. The woman did. And then the man did. They walked up to the communion table and they went through a vain repetition that they read off a card or off a piece of paper. And they said, come forward. We don't put a fence around the table like some people only want people that are worthy. But we let anybody partake of this, which means we welcome all beliefs and all. And I'm going to tell you something. When you take communion, when you take the Lord's Supper, you better be serious about that. If you read that book, it talks about them coming together and doing that. And they were doing it for the wrong reasons. And some of them were sick and some of them were killed for it. But they're just making a mockery of it, making it a vain repetition, and going through this and saying, here, this is the blood of this. They're right on the edge of saying they've transubstantiated it. And this is not a quote-unquote Catholic church. But then when they're done, they say, your sins are forgiven. They're right on the edge of saying, hey, I'm forgiving your sins. Welcoming everybody in. If you're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ today, your sins are forgiven. Praise the Lord. But you don't meet Jesus at the communion table. You meet him before you ever go to a Lord's Supper table, or you don't meet him. You don't get more of Jesus by eating the crackers and drinking the grape juice. It's not part of your salvation. We do this. This do, he said, in remembrance of me, to remember as born-again believers that Jesus Christ died, he shed his blood, he was buried, and he rose again, and he did it for you. It's to remember. It's to take a few seconds and say, you know what? Forget everything else. Let's focus on, not just seconds, but minutes, some time, to say, let's focus on the sacrifice that God made for me. But religion has cheapened that. The direction of religion. In Matthew chapter 7, if you want to hang on to Romans chapter 10 there, we'll look back at Matthew chapter 7 for a minute. And in Matthew chapter 7, we see a very familiar passage. Beginning in verse number 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I want to talk about for just a minute the deceiving of the masses. That's what religion's doing. It's deceiving the masses. Whether it's the Mormons or the Amish or whatever group it is that believe they're working their way to heaven, they're being deceived. That's what these verses are talking about. You know what the will of the Father is? It says, he that doeth the will of the Father. You know what the will of the Father is? Call on the Son. Trust Him for salvation. To admit you're a sinner, to believe on Jesus Christ, death, burial, and blood atonement, resurrection, and to call on Christ for forgiveness. And I don't care what the dear brethren say about calling on the Lord. That Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That Bible says, how shall they call on whom they have not heard? Or not whom they, how do they, the Bible over and over and over again says they ask the Lord for forgiveness. Call on the Lord. But the deceiving of the masses. So, well, you got to earn it. Well, you got to keep it. Well, you got to live it. You ever had anybody tell you that? So you saved? Well, you know, you got to live it. That means they don't know for sure if they're saved. And all the people out there that are bragging on their works, the lost folks like to brag on their works because they're hoping they'll get there without submitting to the truth. But the deceiving of the masses. For you to believe that you could do something as important as what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. Or to discount the Word of God where it says all of our righteousnesses, there's filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we're under the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are, and it's His righteousness. But the folks that are going about to establish their own righteousness and hoping they'll get in, they're being deceived by religion. And you've got the truth. You've got the truth. Look at verse number 3 back in Romans chapter 10. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now we see the dismissing of God's sacrifice. You know, a lot of people say, well, He died so it would open the door for you to work your way into heaven. You ever heard anybody say something like that? It's a starting point. It's not the ending point. No, it's Him. The only way you get to heaven in this church age is by trusting Jesus Christ and Him applying His righteousness to you and you accepting the fact that He paid your sin debt. Amen? But the dismissing of God's sacrifice. Well, yeah, it's good that He did that. He opened the door so that we could get in. He didn't open the door. He is the door. When you get to heaven, you'll have blood on your feet. Because you're going through Jesus Christ. You're going to walk past Calvary to get there. Amen. The dismissing of God's sacrifice. You say, well, the Islam and the different religions, they dismiss what Jesus Christ did. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they discount and dismiss what Jesus Christ did. The Mormons, they discount and dismiss. Hey, the world discounts and dismisses what Jesus Christ did. Most religion discounts and dismisses what Jesus Christ did because Jesus paid it all. When He said on Calvary, it is finished, that meant you don't have to do any works to get to heaven. You have to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we work because He loved us first, not because we're working our way to heaven. Dismissing of God's sacrifice. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now what do you do with that if you're working your way? There's the debt has been paid. Right there. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We're not keeping the law to show God we're righteous. The only one that perfectly kept the law in the history of mankind, Christ Himself, He is the one that gives you His righteousness. The debt has been paid. Well, you know, you trust Christ, that's the only way to heaven, and then you hope you make it. Well, if you're trusting Christ, you're making it. You've made it. Amen? These things have been written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. It's right there in the book. You can know for sure you're going to heaven. Amen? But religion says, no, wait a minute, pump the brakes, forget about the fact that Jesus paid it all, and just pretend like He paid some of it. Could you imagine how God the Father sees that after He gave His only begotten Son? The debt's been paid. In verse 5 it says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." We see the directing of God's word. You know what the directing of God's word is? It's directing people away from their own works to the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know what the devil wants to do and what he has done a lot of times? He's got churches throw the Bible away. Just forget the Bible and go by church tradition. Go by what we teach you, not what the Word of God says. Let me interpret it for you. Does that sound familiar? That's what Rome's done for hundreds of years. Open the book and read it for yourself right there. We're reading it together. We're going down through here, expository preaching here, looking at verse by verse and saying, look, this is what God says. It's not just my opinion. It's not what some of the Baptists believe or what the Bible believes. It's what the Word of God says. And that's what counts. You're going to be judged by the book, not by the Baptist. The directing of God's Word. That's why most religions don't want anything to do with the Bible anymore, because it doesn't fit their agenda. The debt's been paid, the directing of God's Word. Look at verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." The dealing with the heart. Salvation is not an intellectual message. Salvation is a heart message. Salvation is not something that happens in your mind. It's something that happens through your heart. Salvation is not something that happens because you come up front and you have crackers and grape juice. Salvation is something that happens when God convicts you in the heart and says, you're a sinner, you're lost, you're on your way to hell. Jesus Christ died for you. He shed his blood for you. He come back out of that grave. If you call on him, you're as good as in heaven right now. That's salvation. Salvation is a heart issue, and directing of God's word is sending men through a heart issue to Jesus Christ. It's dealing with the heart. And when a man or a woman whatever they want to call themselves nowadays, they stand up in front and say, well, if you do this, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, tic-tac-toe, 3 in a row, all that stuff, and then, you know, now your sins are forgiven. Or jump over here in the phone booth, I'll turn my collar around, you can tell me what you've done wrong all week, and I'll tell you how to get past this. I've got a book, I can tell you how to get past your sin debt. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You don't need any church tradition outside of the Bible. You don't need a phone booth to tell some man your secret sin. You need Jesus Christ. The directing of God's words are dealing with the heart. So I say, you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to get everybody emotional. He wants to bring people in. He wants to get people loaded up into a building and say, well, you know what? You've had a rough week last week. Here we are starting off on Sunday. We're going to sing some happy songs and we're going to have some music that's uplifting and some upbeat message, and then you're going to feel so good when you leave here. And most people walk in that door on their way to hell, and they'll walk out on their way to hell just feeling like they're doing fine because they went by emotion instead of truth. You all met people like that. Over the years, I've talked to people and said, well, you know what, you're sure you're going to heaven? Oh, I met Jesus on the subway in New York. Or I was down here, I was doing this in Florida, and I met Jesus. Well, where'd you meet him? He showed up to me. I could see him. And I'm like, what were you doing right 5 minutes before that? Smoking or eating or drinking? And they'll tell you something that has no Bible foundation at all, and they believe they're all right because they had a feeling and an emotion and an experience. And religion says, hey, you know what? Just add a little Jesus and you'll be all right. And the truth is, he's not part of the answer. He is the answer. He's not the key to the door. He is the door. He's not a way of truth. He is the truth. He is eternal life. And it's by dealing with the heart. The sinner has his heart dealt with by the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. It's the Word of God that deals with the sinner. And the Spirit of God convicts and pricks the heart. And then a man or a woman or a child calls out to Christ for salvation. and they're born again. Look at verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. There's that call. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The duty of the sinner. What's the duty of the sinner? Well, the duty of the sinner, I'm talking about a lost person on their way to hell. The duty of the sinner is not to send money to Haiti to have them dig a well. The duty of the sinner is not to hand the fake Santa Claus outside Walmart $3 for Salvation Army and hope they get in. The duty of the sinner is not trying to be a better you every day to maybe please God. The duty of the sinner is not to show up in church and join the church and be a part of a physical entity of people. The duty of the sinner is not that. The duty of the sinner is as a convicted sinner to say, Lord, I'm guilty, forgive me, and save me. Call upon the name of the Lord. There it is again. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The verse before that, the Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and save you, and you mean it from the heart. If your heart's been convicted, you're lost on your way to hell, and God chose you, not just in your mind, but in your heart. You call on Christ, trusting him and him alone, you're saved. The duty of the sinner is to call on Christ and to trust in his finished work. So Christ can apply that blood to the sinner's account. Then we see the duty of the saved here. Look at verse number 14. How shall they call on whom? On him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's easy to look around and say this world is going to hell, and it is. But the hard truth is, the duty of the saved is to tell people the truth. So, well, people don't want the truth anymore. Well, they don't want to die and burn in hell either. Amen? And we've got the truth. We still have a reason to be here. We still have a reason to be here. Say, Lord, why haven't you called us out of here yet? I say that every day. Me and the Lord talk about that on a daily basis. But Lord, I think you might have missed the day or something. I think we were supposed to be out here like a couple weeks ago, or maybe a couple months ago, maybe a couple years ago. And the Lord says, yeah, my grace is sufficient. Amen. Just hang on and do what you're supposed to do. He's probably waiting to call us out until saved people start doing what they're supposed to do. Oh, well, try that. Let's everybody go out and give 10 tracts out today and see if the Lord calls out tonight. Amen? Maybe that one person he's waiting on to get saved, we'll get out of here. Put them in your bills. Mail them out in your mail. Do something with them. Amen? But the duty of the sinner is to call on Christ. The duty of the saved is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. The answer is not going through some ritual or some religious ceremony. The answer is to admit you're a sinner and call on Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And people just don't understand that anymore because nobody's telling them. Then you have what I call the Disney crowd. You ever met the Disney crowd? Only believe, only believe, only believe. I believe there's a God. I believe Jesus was here. Yeah, but let's not forget about the most important part. Do you believe you're a sinner on your way to hell and you believe he died for you and he'd save you? You ever witness to somebody and they say, I believe. I am not an atheist. I go to church every Easter and Thanksgiving and Christmas. And I believe in God. And you're not going to tell me what to think. I'm doing my thing. We've all got our own path. Am I telling a lie here or telling the truth? We're all trying to get the same place. Some of us just going different. Hey, if you're trying to get to hell, there's a million ways to get there. A million things you can do and still end up in hell, but there's only one thing to do to end up in heaven. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I say it to say this. Don't be discouraged. Just keep praying and keep giving out tracts and mailing tracts to people, handing them to people that bring Amazon to your door, or whatever you can do. Because God has left us here to to be ambassadors for Christ, to point people in the right direction. So what are we going to do? Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and on down the line. Well, so what? They're not in Eaton. They're not in Richmond. They're not in New Hope. They're not in New Paris. They're not in Lochengrin. We are. Remember when Paul was walking the earth? There wasn't a lot of people giving the truth. Matter of fact, the religious leaders were vehemently against the truth. The big guys. The people that had all the press and all the media and all the importance, if you will. Manly speaking, worldly speaking. That got most of the attention to the masses. They were against the truth. And Paul went with the truth. And he gave the truth in face of potential death. If you look at the things Paul went through, the shipwreck, the imprisonment, the stoning, the beatings he took. And he said, well, I'll just quit and go down to the big football stadium church where I can feel good about myself. Now Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, well, most of the people are going the wrong way. I think I'll quit. No, he didn't. He said, if it's just me and you, Lord, I'm going to keep walking the right way. Hey, I'm thankful it's not just me and the Lord. There's at least people in this church that don't want people to die and go to hell. And that know the answer. Amen? The desire of God's man is that all his people would be saved. Man, if all the Gentiles just get saved, we wouldn't even need the rapture. We'd just live in a great world. And then Christ could come back. And you know what? That's a lot of these churches are teaching. We're just going to love each other so much, then everybody's going to kumbaya and get along until Jesus is going to be so happy with us, he's going to come back. We're bringing in a kingdom. Well, I got news for you. Muhammad doesn't see it that way. He's sharpening his sword. And God's people are putting theirs back in the sheath and throwing it in the closet. Well, I'm just not a good talker. I'm not a person to people, person. I don't have that gift of communication. All right, Moses. I'm not eloquent of speech. For Moses come up with every reason in the world not to lead the children out of Israel, out of Egypt, right? He come up with every reason he could come up with. He had his list ready. And the Lord said, you know what the Lord tells us? You open your mouth, I'll fill it. You know what the Bible says? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If God's going to fill your mouth with words, you're going to put them in your eyes and your ears from that book. Amen, amen, and amen. Born-again believers, they'll spend 8 hours cooking a turkey and they won't spend 15 seconds reading their Bible most days. Amen. You know why? Because it's more important to most people to feed the flesh than it is to feed the spirit. And if you're feeding the flesh and not the spirit, you're in trouble. We're not in a fleshly battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And that book says, put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you look down through there, it talks about the sword of the spirit being the word of God. It talks about truth. Sanctify him through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That word of God is connected through that whole list of things. And then he says, pray. Paul says, pray for me that I can open my mouth boldly. Paul, that was willing to be beaten and potentially beheaded, was asking for boldness. You think we don't need it today? You think we don't need to pray for each other? Now, we pray for each other's lost relatives and all that. We need to pray for each other to be able to open our mouths boldly. Why is that? Well, because we still got a purpose. One day we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. and say, well, what did you do for me after I'd done everything I did for you? Oops. Too late. It doesn't matter what direction the world's going. It matters what direction God's people are going. And Paul said, I want people to be saved. And he kept giving the truth in the face of death on a regular basis. And we don't face all that right yet. We could. I mean, the way things are shaping up, the Lord left us here another year, we could be facing stuff like that. But we're going to have to make up our mind. We're going to stand on the truth, or we're going to quit. I don't have a desire to quit. By the grace of God, none of us will quit. Amen. None of us will quit. Father, we love you and thank you for your word and ask for your blessing on it, that it wouldn't just be words that fall on deaf ears, but that we'd take to heart that you've given us a gift of truth. We're stewards of truth, and help us through whatever means you lay on our heart to get that truth to a lost and dying world. Thank you for the opportunity to hand out Bible tracts, put them in the mail to mail them out to bill collectors or what have you, Lord. Or maybe even mail them back to the Jehovah's Witnesses when they mail us their stuff. But we have an opportunity to brag on you. Help us not waste it. In Jesus' name we pray.